turkey, ham, roast beef, prime rib roast, potatoes, veggies, chocolate pie. Holidays are pretty fresh on our mind. Feasting, therefore, for most of us is pretty fresh on our mind. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to go from feasting to fasting for a little while. But feasting is a good thing. Who doesn't enjoy a good meal? And especially a delicious meal that somebody else has prepared for you and brought you in on. That's what we're sort of thinking in that realm this morning. Before this week and before this passage, the metaphor or the picture of our relationship with the Lord has been shepherd and sheep. But we're turning to a different sort of picture this morning. There's a different comparison being made. And now that this morning, as we look in Psalm 23 and verse 5, we see a gracious, generous host delighting in and providing for His guests. So we come to the table now. We're no longer in the field. We are being provided for by a gracious, generous host. We have a lavish feast with a generous host who has set the table for us, joyfully receives us in, and welcomes us to stay. It's a perfect text for a day when we're doing the Lord's Supper. We have a feast here that pictures God's lavish grace and love for His people. See, He prepares the table for us. He joyously, joyfully receives us into the feast. And He cherishes us and keeps us at His table. I hope this morning, as we look at this text, that you're refocused, maybe grown in or challenged into believing more and deeper into the love that your Father has for you in Christ. But look back in verse 5. We're going to look first at a feast prepared for me. I want you to make it that personal. The psalmist did. He didn't say, "You prepare a table before us." He said, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." You, who? Who is you? The Lord, our shepherd, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign, holy, righteous, Savior, the one in whom we've been bragging this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who leads us through. And yes, to Him we are servants, and He is Lord and Master. But we're also brother, sister of Jesus in Christ. We are children of God. And I want us to believe a little more of how God delights in His children. But the psalmist says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, there are feasts, and this is the picture is a feast. It's not just a little table with a few things on it. This is a lavish feast. This is a large table, and it has every delicacy imaginable on it. It's like, think of how lavish a feast a king might provide, and that how blessed those are who get to sit at his table and just have the delicacies that He's provided. But throughout the Old Testament, God loves feasting. Did you know that? That's good news to those of us that come out of the Baptist background anyway. We know how to buffet our bodies. But He would have His people feast before Him. Some of the sacrifices, He would actually have the people, the sacrifice they brought, they ate and drank right there in His presence with joy. So we have a feast in front of us. The Passover was one of the feasts, one of the three required feasts that everyone had to go to, from which Passover meal being transformed into the Lord's Supper. Again, a beautiful picture of the gospel. But the required feasts were Passover, and unleavened bread is sort of attached to that. It was tabernacles, and it was Pentecost, those three times a year when everyone had to gather in Jerusalem. So we have a great feast in mind. And it's a feast that is interesting because at the feast, which you wouldn't normally expect this to be true, but at this feast, our enemies are there looking on. Notice it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And so maybe we know this is a secure feast because the enemies can't do anything about the feast going on. They can't interfere. They just have to witness God blessing His people. Maybe it's a victory feast. Maybe these enemies are captive and they're just allowed to look on as God's children are vindicated. Think about this. What if you were somebody, and I used to be one of these people, and I thank God God delivered me from this, but what if you were somebody who mocked and attacked and went after Christians all of your life, and then at the end, they're the ones approved by God. They're the ones feasting. You're shown to be wrong, and it is too late. What a tragedy. But on the flip side of that, what a victory. Our shepherd conquers our enemies for us, right? David didn't say in this context, your enemies. He said, we know all of my enemies are God's enemies if I'm in Christ. Unless I'm not thinking right. Sometimes we make each other our enemies, and we shouldn't do that. God will deliver us from that by keeping our eyes fixed on Christ and the gospel. But in the presence of those who have opposed God, He prepares a feast for His children. A lavish feast that He has prepared. Notice who set the table. It's not the people. It's the Lord. It's the host who has set the table, provided for the table. Lord, You have prepared a feast for me, a victory feast, a feast that my enemies can't take away or overcome. And You've done that for me. So the picture, if you're drawing a mental picture, is of a magnificent feast, even a royal feast, if you will, provided by a gracious, generous, and it seems wealthy host who has laid it out. Every kind of delicacy. Think of all the foods you love. They're all there. And some that you love that you don't know you love or need yet. You can try. But no expense has been spared. This huge table is full, and you have a place at the table, sharing God's table. To share the table in that culture, and at that time, and when David's thinking about this, and it is for us too, though, sharing a table is more than just eating food. It's a sign of deep relationship. It's a sign of intimacy. And so God expressing intimacy for the psalmist by preparing a table and for us. See, He's not on some special plane that we're not on. Yes, He was King of Israel. Yes, He wrote Scripture. But all of these men that we consider great or greater than we are became our servants under Christ to write these things down for us. So Jesus, our shepherd, prepares a lavish feast for His people, and it is a feasting on grace. It's feasting on His grace. I mean, we have a real, physical, tangible meal, but we're meant to go beyond that meal of rich food that we delight in to see our God as having richly provided. For yes, every physical need we have, every spiritual need we have, He's provided grace for us, and He's lavished the table with His blessings and invited us in. But God is not chinchy. You know what that means? Stingy. Just barely dealing it out. Just almost starving you We starve ourselves because we don't stay bellied up to the table. But He is lavish in what He pours out on His children. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says this. We will come back to Ephesians 1. In Him who, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. Look at this. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the meagerness of His grace. Riches. Rich grace has been given to us in Christ. Look at this. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Everything according to His plan, bringing forth redemption for His people. That He has set His generous, lavish, superabounding love upon. He's lavished His grace. Do you feel lavished by God in Jesus? The more you get a grip of your sinfulness and need, the bigger God's grace is for Christ and the more lavished you feel by Him. The longer you walk with Christ, the better grip you get, hopefully, normally, dwelling at the table on how lavish His grace is. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, right? I haven't quoted this in a while, but one of my favorite quotes. He says, I know two things. And this is way into his Christian life. It's not just a new convert. He says, I am a great sinner. And I have a great Savior. The language Paul uses in Romans 5, when my sin abounded, His grace superabounded in Christ. Way more than I need to cover. Lavished upon me riches of grace. Table filled with the delicacies of grace for me in Jesus. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How much does it cost me to get in on it? Look at what Isaiah says in chapter 55 to Israel who won't listen. But come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Now listen, he's not talking about physical money and physical food there. Come to the banquet of grace provided for you, paid in full by Jesus, free to you, way more than you need. Come and eat and drink and be satisfied in Jesus. God calls us to His grace feast, and His grace feast, and He says, eat and drink abundantly and freely. What's on the table? Rightly understood, Jesus is on the table. The gospel is on the table, first and foremost. Why is it without price to me? Because it was at great price to Him. That table cost Him His life, which He planned to lay down. And not just giving up physical life, but suffering the condemnation and the wrath due our sins. His people, whom He came to save. But on the table is the Word. You know, the Spirit that we have, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's prayer and there's community on that table. There's fellowship. There's love for one another in Christ. There's worship. Baptism, Lord's Supper. There's grace. The table, it's a table of grace that God has lavishly provided for His children in Jesus. It's a gospel table. And do you know Jesus? And I'm not asking you, do you know about him? Because just knowing that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross and that he was raised on the third day, just knowing that won't save anybody. Are you at the table? Have you come through Christ? Have you received him as the full payment for your sin? As all of your righteousness? As forgiveness? Have you cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Like the tax collector. If I press you for why you hope to be saved and allowed into heaven, is your answer, I've done the best I can? Or is it Jesus? Jesus is the only answer. Otherwise, we're trying to impress God with our sin. Won't work. Are you at the table of grace? And let me ask you a question. It's convicting to me too. Do you see God as a lavish provider who enjoys blessing you? Do you see your Father as a lavish provider who enjoys and is constantly blessing you? Who delights to bless you, who sings over you, who calls you his treasure? Is that the vision you have of your Father? That's how rich grace is. Because though we keep carrying it around, if we're trusting in Jesus by God's grace, our sin is gone. Psalm 103, go read it. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far. And don't run them all the way around the world and let them touch again. It's meant to say infinitely apart. In the heart of the sea, don't go fishing. No fishing. Gone. Why? Jesus took them and paid for them. But is what you see of your Heavenly Father a smile towards you, arms outstretched towards you, a lavish provider who delights in blessing you? See, some of our fathers were not that way, and we find it hard to believe God is that way. And God's not a man that he should lie. He never fails. He's not like our earthly parents. As much as they try and as good as they are, the two don't equate. Our God, our shepherd, our Lord, is the one who has prepared the table before us in the presence of our enemies. And this also, if we're at the table now, don't miss that. This doesn't wait till heaven in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He doesn't say, you will prepare a table before me. He says, this is what you do now. But that table is inaugurated, and we're participating, and we're feeding from it, but it's not consummated until he returns, new heavens, new earth, right? Perfect joy then. It points us forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can read about that in Revelation 19 if you want to go read. I don't have time to develop that this morning. Christ will gird himself and serve us. His bride. Do you think of yourself as bride of Christ? It gets a little weird for us guys if we think wrongly about that, but thinking rightly about that. That we're in the betrothal now. We will have the wedding feast someday. F.B. Meyer said this, the festivities of eternity will obliterate the memory of the sorrows of time. The festivities of eternity will obliterate the memory of the sorrows of time. Revelation tells us, in chapter 21, that God himself will wipe away every tear. And there'll be no more crying, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. But right now we're bellied up by his grace to his table, where we find everything we need in Christ and in his word, Spirit applying it to us in many settings for life and godliness. And not just to eat by, but to walk through it with joy. And purpose and constant dependence on him. feeding on the grace He has lavished upon us. So the picture is a feast, a table prepared. You're brought into that table and it's for you. And now look at the next step. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." Perfumed oil was poured on the head of distinguished guests. Distinguished guests. Special guests. It was a sign of hospitality. And in Jesus' time, you know, he's telling Simon, "You didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head with oil." It was a sign of welcome and joy in having you and having you there. So the oil was a symbol of refreshing. Won't go into that, just tell you. And delighted acceptance. And see, in Christ, we are the Lord's special guests in this grace feast. And He is well pleased to have us there. He is well pleased with us in Jesus and happy to accept us into His feast, signified by the anointing with oil. The oil that would smell good and be a symbol of delighted acceptance. You bring me to my table. You anoint my head with oil. You show me that this is for me and that you delighted in me and in my presence at your table. You're lavishly inviting me in and receiving me in your banquet. Jesus was spoken to by the Father at His baptism, and the Father said in the hearing of all, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When we come to faith by God's grace in Jesus, we are united with Him. We are in fact hidden in Him. So that when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you've come to faith in Jesus, you are one with Him and hidden in Him, and that's God's pronouncement over you in Christ. And we are delightedly received into His feast because we've come to the table of His grace and we've come through His Son. So we're cleansed and clothed and new. Do you see God as delighted in you, well pleased with you? Or maybe someday, but not yet. I got a few more things to fix before I can believe that. That's losing the gospel. You'll have a few more things to fix the rest of your life. I hate to be bad news bearer. But in Jesus Christ and because of Christ, He's delighted in you. You can get up in the morning, I haven't said this in a while either, but you can get up in the morning before you have your quiet time and know in your heart, maybe say with your mouth, "God is pleased with me because He is pleased with Christ." That doesn't mean we never need discipline and we never mess up. That's a different thing. But in Christ, I am delighted in, I am accepted, I am secure, I am at the table. My enemies can't draw me away and He won't let me draw myself away fully from His grace. I'm safe. He has anointed my head with oil. Think about our salvation. When we come to Christ, it's hard to even say it, we're not just. It's as though this were a little thing, but it's not. But we're not just forgiven and cleansed, and we're not just clothed with Christ's righteousness. We also have what Scripture calls an anointing from God, which is the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Listen, forever get rid of the thought that they are Christians walking around on the planet who don't have the Holy Spirit. There is no such animal. Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. Okay? There are no lessers. There are no people walking around on the face of the planet who are always filled with the Spirit either. We're not repeating Pentecost, okay? But look at what Paul says to believers post-Pentecost in Ephesus, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What is all that talk? It means you were given the Spirit. He didn't just come put a stamp on your forehead. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Wait a minute. You mean my performance is not the guarantee of my inheritance? No. Any more than it was the basis of your acceptance. You're given the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel. See it there. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. He keeps us at the table and keeps working in us through the delicacies that are at the table and sees us all the way home. Now, are there false converts? Surely. But if you have come to Christ, if you are a true convert in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And are under responsibility to be trusting Him on a daily basis, to be filled and empowered with Him, walking with Him in the Word. The Spirit. Here's something else I'll let you take home with you and compare to what you're hearing on TV. The Holy Spirit does not work outside of His Word. He works through this in our lives to bring us to faith and to make us like Jesus. Why am I hammering that? Because people rob you with all sorts of weird and wrong theology. Make you believe that because the reason you're struggling is you don't have enough. Problem is you don't believe what you have. You're not living. You're not cashing it in. You know, if I put $1 million in your bank account and don't tell you about it, odds are you're not going to write checks on it. I don't have it. I'm not going to do that. But God did. In your spiritual bank account. Overflowing, never ending, everything you need, banquet never running out, fullness of the Spirit forever. And if we start to believe that and to confess our sin and our weakness and to pray and ask Him to work in us and through us, and then the important step to trust Him to do it, He works. But listen, you have the Holy Spirit. And you're going to struggle some days. And you're going to be on cloud nine some days. And you're going to be in between those two most days. But you have the Holy Spirit. You can't get more if you're a Christian. He hasn't just dabbled you. Remember, lavished riches, grace. The same power, Paul says, is in you. That raised Jesus from the dead. Notice where he said the power is in you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, having all of this riches, being richly accepted, next step, I got to move. You anoint my head with oil. Now look at this. My cup overflows. We freak out if somebody pours too much. I mean, if we overflow a cup, it's like, oh, grab a towel. Right? But there's a custom involved here. There's something going on here. An overflowing cup is a symbol of welcome and needs abundantly met. An overflowing cup. The custom was this. Guests were given two cups. A cup of wine. Yes, wine. Don't freak out. And a cup of water with the meal. A cup of wine and a cup of water. You ever wondered how to get rid of people who get visit and stay too long and won't go home? Stop filling up the tea. No. The custom was, as long as the cup was being refilled, the guest was welcome to stay. If the cup remained empty, it's time to go. That's pretty easy, right? We had some friends in Colombia that could do this and get away with it because of their sense of humor, and some of us can't pull this off. But if he had guests and it was really time for them to go and they were getting tired, he'd say, "Come on, honey, let's go to bed so these nice people can go home." And then smile, and the message was received. That's me sometimes. I don't know when to go home, so just tell me to go home if I'm staying too long. I can take it. I won't get mad at you. But listen to this. If the host made your cup overflow, that meant stay as long as you want. And all your needs are met as long as you stay. I got you. It's on my tab. You're my guest. And you stay as long as you want and feast here of my delicacies. The overflowing cup was only offered to special guests. And the host was saying, "Please stay. I want you to stay. I delight in your presence. I delight in providing for you. I have an abundant supply to meet your needs, both now and forever." And David says, "My cup overflows." Wow. God overflows my cup in Jesus. Saying to us, stay. Cool thing is, and he makes that effective and keeps us there. See, the overflowing cup represents both the Lord's attitude toward us as well as His abundant provision for us. And He wants us to know His love for us and grow in knowing His love for us, and grow in really believing His love for us and really believing that He has abundantly supplied for all of our needs. And this is true whether you have 50 cents or $5 million. If you're in Jesus, every day you walk this earth, you will have your daily bread. You will have everything you need. You can be content like Paul. But he wants us to know his love. Do you believe God loves you? We struggle, don't we? Because we know how unlovable we are. We fake it before other people, but we know how unlovable we are. But anytime we get our gaze on ourselves, we're going to get tripped up. Get your gaze on Jesus. And therefore, know God's love for you. Know Jesus' love for you. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Just going to read it. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according," look at this, "the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with all power through His Spirit in your inner being. And may the Spirit who's in you strengthen you with all power." Why do you want that, Paul? Now look at this. Whenever you see "so that." "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What do you mean? Not that we don't have faith or Christ in our hearts, but he has a purpose here. "That you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength that the Spirit gives to comprehend with all the saints," so there are no special categories, "what is the breadth and height and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ." What does that mean? The love Christ has for you that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now who's going to do it? "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," Holy Spirit, "to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen." Paul is saying, "I'm praying that you might be strengthened with the Holy Spirit who is in you, that all the saints have, same, that you might know how much Christ loves you, and the depth and breadth and height of His love, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." See, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." He came to provide life. for His people. Abundant life. See, we get crossed up, and people help us on TV and through books. We think abundant life is a big old house with a bunch of cars and all these toys. That is not it. I'm just waiting for that to sink in. You can have all that stuff and be as miserable as you can be. Abundant life is at the table. Feasting on God's grace in Christ. Trusting Him. Knowing that whatever you need tomorrow, you will have. And if you don't have it tomorrow, you don't need it. To love and live for Jesus. He came to provide abundant life, and He provided it. And if you're in Jesus, guess what? You have it. Now, you might be hiding it and not believing it and not cashing it in. But there's not another step for you to jump over for you to get it. You have it because guess where it's at? Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life, abundant life, God's life, glory life, free life. Every resource you need by the Spirit applying the Word to you to grow you in grace. We're not there yet, y'all. We walk away from the table sometimes. Remember the sheep with the staff, and he disciplines, He leads us back. But do you believe God loves you and that you are one of the lavished ones? Because you are. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're lavished with His grace. Remember Scripture. The riches of His grace. Bountiful buffet. Problem is, we don't always feed at the table. We get looking around and feeding on other things and get miserable and wonder why. Look to the cross. You want, how do I know Jesus loves me? You might say that. Go meditate and see how you feel. Ask somebody else. Unless somebody's giving you the Word. The one and only way you know that Jesus loves you is the cross. I don't care how you feel. He's not waiting for you to feel good to love you. The cross proves His love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is God's love. The cross proves His love. The gospel. Why do you think people beat it in our heads that we need to remember the gospel every day? Well, without it, nothing matters. But in Jesus, we have everything we need. This rich buffet provided through His death for us on the cross. So the cross proves His love. Not feelings, not circumstances, not things, not others. Look at the gospel feast set before you in your Savior's sacrifice. See, we're talking about cups here, and cups are destiny. Cups are used in Scripture for a lot of things. But Jesus took the cup, and He drank it dry. What was in it? Why did He say, "Father, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible, but not my will, but Your will"? That was the cup full of wrath and indignation due our sins. And by God's grace and for our salvation, He drank that cup dry. That's why Paul says for those who are trusting in Jesus, there's no condemnation. Because that cup of condemnation was taken by Christ so that we could have His cup of blessing, a feast of abundance. When am I feasting with Jesus? All the time. Feasting on His love, His grace, His salvation, His gospel. When am I loved and accepted? All the time. When will He ever stop overflowing my cup? Never. I will always be at His table on an eternal life, love, hope, acceptance, joy, because of the grace of God, communicated to me by God, His Spirit applying His Word to my heart. building me up through worship and sacraments of ordinances, however you want to say that, word and sacrament, empowered by the Spirit, prayer, fellowship, community. You want to be miserable? You want to struggle? You want to go to a table you think is better? Try doing Christian life alone. Try stepping away from the table. I don't need community. I don't need the Word. I don't need worship. You don't need joy. You won't have it. But God has richly provided for us. What a great picture of God's salvation. Bringing us in. Empowering us by His Spirit and keeping us at the table. We are joyously received, we are anointed with the Spirit, and we are kept at the table, feasting on God's grace in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we won't struggle, guarantees we will, but that He will be with us through it. As I said before, it's a perfect text for the Lord's Supper. Are you feasting on and feasting with Jesus? What do you mean? Are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? Are you walking, believing His love for you, believing the gospel, walking in the forgiveness and power that is yours in Jesus? In communion, we celebrate Jesus drinking that cup that we don't want. That cup of condemnation. In communion, we celebrate Him dying for our sins and paying the penalty that we deserve to pay. In communion, God refreshes us in the gospel and strengthens us in faith as we look past the elements and trust in Jesus and rejoice in Him, spiritually feeding on Him. And in communion, we are saying, I am His. I believe this gospel. Jesus sacrificed Himself that we might have the overflowing cup of His grace. And if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, you are welcome to celebrate His death in communion with us. But Kevin's going to lead, so I'm going to leave that to him, and I'm going to pray and be done. Let's pray. Father, please help us to believe You. Help us to believe Your Word. Help us to detach our joy from this world and from the things of this world, and to feast at Your table of grace, looking to You for true joy and enjoyment of the things You provide, walking with You and feasting with You, because You have brought us in. You have empowered us. And You are overflowing our cup in Christ. Lord, we praise You and give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.